Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were made clean. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I wanted to relate to you one of my favorite stories that I've ever come across. Some of you may have related to at some point. It is of the Gabriel Garcia Moreno and his conversion. As a young man, he had great talents, and he was sent over from Ecuador to Paris to study at the University of Paris. And there, his acumen in all things of learning grew exponentially. But while he was there, and it was post-revolutionary France, he found himself encased in many strong arguments amongst his own classmates and peers, in which he would be there to try to defend the rights of the church from the misconceptions that those in France had. One such occasion found him amongst the gardens, and they walked around, he and several of his friends, and they had a very spirited debate about these matters. Some of the Frenchmen arguing against the church, and Gabriel Garcia Moreno defending the things of the faith and the church to their faces. He did so very eloquently. They were all friends, and so at the end of it, they shook hands and went their own ways. And with the completion of it, there was a surprise waiting for Moreno. That is to say, that unbeknownst to him, the whole conversation, the whole argument, was overheard by one of his professors, a priest who worked at the University of Paris. And the priest, seeing the completion of the conversation, walked up and approached Gabriel and asked him, said to him, "You know, I apologize, I wasn't eavesdropping, but I overheard the entirety of the conversation that you had with your friends. And I want to say, your defense of the faith was very eloquent, and it was very well done, and you're to be commended about how you defended those things." Gabriel Garcia Moreno, of course, said, "Well, thank you very much, Father. I've been brought up and taught it since my whole life, and so it is important for it to be defended." And the priest then followed it up and said to him, "I see only one true flaw in your argument, however." And with this, Gabriel was confused. And he said, "Well, what is that, Father? Please let me know." He said, "It's in this. The things you have spoken of, you did very well. But my question to you is, when was the last time you went to confession?" At this, Gabriel Garcia Moreno fell silent. He had grown up a devout Catholic, and yet when in his time away, in his adolescence there in Paris, he had fallen away from the practice of the faith. And so he hesitated and thought to himself, and then looked at the priest and said, "I promise you that you make a valid argument today, which I cannot combat. But tomorrow, I promise that argument will no longer have any validity at all." And then they went their separate ways. The priest back to the rectory, and Moreno to the chapel, where he entered in, and he knelt down, and he began to weep. He wept for his sins, and he prayed for true strength and ability to confess well and to be made right in the eyes of God. He couldn't even wait until the next day. He went off and found the priest in his home, and he asked to confess. And having done so, unburdened himself. He made a firm amendment to never allow himself to become so lukewarm again. And so, from that day, for the rest of his life, he was a constant at the sacraments, regularly making good confessions, and, if at all possible, daily receiving Holy Communion. Eventually, he was made to become president of Ecuador, and he did much for the rights of the church in that country, even in the end consecrating it to the Sacred Heart an action which he knew had great opposition against it, and for which he eventually died a martyr. Our Lord, in today's Gospel, cleanses the 10 lepers. This takes place merely a few days before his Passion. It is on his journey back to Jerusalem for the final time that he encounters them. And in seeing their plight, he makes them clean. This action was an important one because it was a precursor, if you will, a foreshadowing of the sacrament of penance. In the minds of the Jews, leprosy was such a horrid disease. It was one that they all feared to contract, and it was so ugly in appearance. And with them, they associated it with sin. That if a man were to be afflicted with such a horrid disease, clearly they must have sinned gravely to deserve so. And so, these men were not only kept away and out of society and out of the temple because of fear of contraction, but more so because they were looked at unclean spiritually beyond anything else. And so when they come to our Lord and our Lord has compassion upon them, he heals them. And in doing so, sends them to the temple so they may be reintegrated in society and in the temple itself. It wasn't lost on the Jews, the purpose of this. That in cleansing the exterior, he also was illustrating the power that he had as God to cleanse the interior, the soul. And it was important because soon each and every one of them would hear of the beginnings of the church and the need to receive of the sacraments and that sins are forgiven for the first time since the fall in the Garden of Eden. The sins are forgiven by a mechanism, the sacrament of penance, which our Lord institutes. And we see in the example of those lepers the very reason why Christ institutes the sacraments. The sacrament, of course, is an external sign instituted by Christ that gives grace. And the reason it needs to have an external part of it is the recognition of Christ for our own nature. We are not spiritual beings alone, but we are made of flesh and spirit. And as one being of two parts, it is necessary that they work in harmony for perfect understanding and belief in the things of God. It is not enough, therefore, for us to understand that grace comes to us by certain means, but rather that we are also able to take in the actions by our senses and thus have confidence that what we have done procures for what we desire. With the sacrament of penance, we know that God can forgive sins, but if we were left to our own devices to look to heaven and to ask for forgiveness, we would never really know if they were forgiven to us. We could hope, we could pray, but we would not know. With the sacrament of penance, we have that certitude. We have done the things that Christ has commanded. We have come with our sins, we have presented them and laid them out bare, and we have heard the words whispered by the priest, absolving us. We are now able to go forth with true confidence in state of grace and in hope of salvation. With that understanding of the importance of these sacraments for our souls, we follow it up by what is there to make a good confession. Well, first, it is for us to understand that we must bring sin to be forgiven. Because if there is no offense, there is no forgiveness that can be procured. And so sin is the actual essential matter of the sacrament. What is necessary for each and every one of us is that we make a full and thorough confession of all of our mortal sins in life. These must be confessed in the way of type and in the way of number. That the certain action done, in that I have done it X amount of times. A mortal sin is a sin which has three pieces to it. It must, and all three must be present in order for it to be considered mortal. The action must be grave by its nature. We, in doing the action, must have full knowledge that what we are doing is truly a grave sin. And we must have a full consent of the will to still continue forward and perform that sinful act on, as well. If one of these things is lacking, then the sin is not mortal, but it is venial. Venial sins, in contrast to mortal sins, it is not necessary to confess. Now, this is not to say that you can't confess mortal sins, or that it's venial sins, or that it's even good to confess venial sins. It is. Confessing venial sins is something, it keeps our faults before us so that we may continue to work on them. And it is our hope that we move beyond constantly committing mortal sin, but we still want to obtain those sacramental graces for ourselves. And so venial sins are sufficient to confess and to be forgiven for. But it is also not of necessity, because there are other means in which our venial sins are taken away. First and foremost, they do not remove sanctifying grace from our soul. So with venial sin on it, we are not out of the sanctifying grace. But moreover, we are able to have our venial sins remitted by things like making an act of contrition, or receiving Holy Communion worthily, or making an act of true charity, using sacramentals well, etc. These pious actions are sufficient to have our venial sins remitted. And so, with that, we do not need to feel the need to rush off to confession with simple venial sins. It is also necessary to make a good confession that in addition to confessing our sins, that we have sorrow for our sins. This is not to be confounded with emotional sorrow. At times, a man can be brought to tears thinking of his past offenses of God, and at other times, he may find himself feeling broken, wondering why it is that he has no movement of emotion in his confession. No, the sorrow that is necessary for sin, for confession, is one that is to say, an intellectual, an actual sorrow. A sorrow in which we understand we have offended God and we regret having done so. We also understand that this sorrow for sin, this contrition that we have, it is not necessary to be perfect in its nature for a valid confession. It can be imperfect. What is the difference? A perfect contrition for sin is one in which we are purely sorry for our sins because for the sole purpose that we have offended God. Imperfect sorrow and contrition for sin is one in which we are sorry at least in part because, as the act of contrition says, we dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. We are worried about our souls. We are worried about our own interests. That is not to say that it isn't a reality, but it is something that diminishes the reason for why we are sorry for sin. God does not require perfect contrition. He just requires some contrition. Also, for a good confession, we must have amendment. That is to say that we are resolved to attempt to not sin again. Now, once again, this is not meant to be a perfect amendment, a guaranteed perfection from here on out for the rest of our lives. It is rather to say that we have a determination to attempt to not sin again, to attempt to not fall. Because it is, if it were to be a guarantee, it is a guarantee to which we cannot guarantee. And moreover, confession becomes for the is a point for the perfect, rather than the fallen. In our confessions, making a good confession is oftentimes something in which we find that actuality in which we find ourselves confessing the same offenses repeatedly. They may have become ingrained in us as habit even. And we find that struggle to be a constant one. And we, hearing that the bit of temptation in our ear, begin to wonder, I try, but am I really sorry? Am I really amended if I keep coming back with the same offenses? No, if we are determined to continue to make the efforts to combat temptations, then we do have amendment that is sufficient in the eyes of God. Moreover, he uses our good confessions as a means in which we will one day overcome habitual sins, as they give grace, which fortify our souls for future temptation. Now, what should we do in order to make our confessions right and proper and good? Well, there's a couple of things. First, every good confession should be done with a good examination of conscience. Not something prolonged, taking an extraordinary amount of time, but a few minutes to take your time, recollect your mind, to think over the duration from your past confession, and to think about what you may have done in that time period. It is not meant to be that you come and the first time you begin to recollect to try to think of your sins is when you are kneeling in the box. In addition to that, that type of act, it is not worthy, really, of what a sacrament is. Not to say that you don't make a worthy, true confession, but rather when we think about what we are doing, approaching a sacrament, a gift from heaven itself, it is important for us to not come straight out of the car and into the box, but rather take a few minutes, separate ourselves from the world we have just entered into the church from, recollect our thoughts, think of our sins, calm our souls, and then approach God. Also, in that examination, it is important for us to actually make a list of our sins. And these are how the sins should be presented. The list may be an actual one, that you write it down so you don't forget something, or a mental one. If we are confident that we can remember a handful of things, then just to have it in our minds. But in that list, the items on it, our sins, it is important to remember that they are not too vague. The priest needs to know what you actually did as a sinful action, but also not too detailed. He doesn't need to know everything about what you've done. The picture does not have to be that clear in his mind. But simply, the type of act that was committed is specific. Moreover, then, once confession is completed, it is important for our good confessions that we try to perform our penance as soon as possible. It's not required that it's done immediately, but it is easy for us to forget what we are supposed to do for penance and whether we have satisfied it if we leave it off for too long. And so, if it's possible, perform it right there, right away, in your pew. And if it is something that takes a little longer, make sure that it is prioritized and put in a place that is done as soon as you are able. What is to be avoided in order to make a good confession? First, is to leaving yourself too long in between confessions. When we think of confession, we think of what is required. The catechism has its recommendation. The church has its obligation. And we are obliged to confess once a year. But the catechism gives us what is more perfect. That is to say, that we try to do so at least once a month. And the church itself gives us further enticement to frequent confessions by making it that if we desire to receive plenary indulgences, that we have confessed our sins within a week's time frame on either end of the indulgence action, so thus bringing it down to 2 weeks. We don't want to be scrupulous about that time frame, thinking that we should run off every time it is available. No. In fact, sometimes it is good to keep it so that we aren't causing scruples in our mind, to at least leave it, without, unless there's a case of necessity, that there's probably about a week between. But moreover, there are times when it is a good realization for us to forgo confession. For instance, if we know that we are in a state of sanctifying grace, as best we can determine, but there is a long line for confession that is formed, we might, on an act of charity, leave the opportunity for confession aside in order that others who may need to go are able to do so. Also, what should be avoided are the extra details in a confession. We said at the start, it should be made as a list. This is how it should be read as well. It should not be a story. It should be the things we accuse ourselves of, and those alone. Oftentimes, the temptation is there, or even simply the habit, an unconscious one, of providing other circumstances to our own accusations. But that is contrary, more often than not, to how confession should operate. Not only does it take extra time, which is unnecessary, but also, when we actually reflect upon it, why do we list circumstances? We are there to accuse ourselves of sins. When we provide extra details, more often than not, it is in order that we might mitigate our own feeling of guilt. That is not what we want to do. Confession is an important sacrament for all of us. It is what makes us clean and whole and new in the eyes of God. It restores to us that baptismal robe, pure and white, and moreover, it strengthens us by its graces in avoiding future sins and having confidence and trust in God. The virtue of hope is increased in us because we have confidence in moving forward in our way of salvation and also in seeing our faults and how we can best apply ourselves in that work. Perfection. This is what we strive for. We know that we aren't perfect, but we want to become it because God has called us to it. And so, in our shortcomings, we beg pardon, and in our lives, we seek to strengthen ourselves. A good confession and the work of our daily acts of piety, these things help us along that way to eternity, to make us stronger and to make us once again perfect in the eyes of God. May God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.